Father, we thank you for this time to gather and study and to be able to take in your word and encourage one another and be blessed to get comfortable in this fire. And we thank you for the process that you are so very much in control of all of our trials and all of our healing and sickness, the light and the darkness that is within and without. And we thank you that you are guiding us and shepherding us. And we pray that we see your sovereignty in these things, that we encourage one another, that we learn and trust that all of these things are working together for good because of your love being shed abroad in our hearts. We are being prepared the week of the world to be kings and priests, to minister to those who will come after us. And even today, Father, we minister to one another. We thank you for Bonnie and pray that you hold her up and strengthen her as she has to be a nurse to her two sisters with Parkinson's. We pray for our brother Nick, his neighbor who's recuperating, Sean, and getting better and doing well after having had his spleen removed. Please continue to bless and heal them. We pray for Ernesto's ex-wife's parents who are stuck in Ecuador, and just in general, Father, for the healing and comfort of the people in that part of the world and in Japan where there's been so many cataclysmic events and all allowed and caused by you. And we know that. We look at these things with a very different mind, very different eyes. We understand that these things reflect what's going on in our lives spiritually as well. We also pray for Jim Carnivale's daughter, Kayla, that you continue to give them peace as they learn what's going on with her health, and they're blessed to be given what they need, Father, the healing and understanding and the patience to wait for your perfect timing for this young woman. We also pray for Nicholas and his family who've gone through this flood, that you watch over them and everyone else involved, that their needs are met, and that Nicholas's work needs are met, and that you hold him up and bless him to be a light toward his family during these difficult times. We thank you for Teresa's sister's fiance, David, that he's much better and that he's released from the hospital, and that the prayers of the saints, Father, we will never know until we know, but we believe, and we know one day you will show us how our fervent continual prayers truly availed much for each other and for our families and loved ones. We also pray for Al and Jackie, that you continue to strengthen them, strengthen and help and heal Jackie. And we thank you so much for working in their lives and for giving us hope, Father, and healing in each part of the body. We pray for Paul's beloved wife, Sarah, that her knee will be strengthened. And we thank you that she can get around better and that you have been bringing healing to her. And we thank you for Paul, for being there for her, for his love, for his wife. And we also pray for Steve's cousin's wife, Carol, who is in a lot of pain, having ovarian cancer, and the current treatments are not working, but we pray, Father, for your mercy upon this woman who's going through so much, and for all of the body, all of our hurts, all of our trials, all of our suffering, Father, that we're blessed to understand why it is that we are afflicted and why we have to be persecuted as Christ was, and how certain your mercy and love will be to hold us up through all these trials. We also pray for Mary, that you'll be merciful to her and comfort and strengthen her, that she recovers from her stroke. And we ask now that you go with us and guide us and bless us so that we can live this life to your glory, Father, this study, and that everything we say and do, that it may be done to your glory and honor. And we thank you and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it just seems to me that welcome, Al. We just saw you coming in there. And Cheryl and Donna, nice to see you all. Did I miss anyone? Okay.
Hi, Tony and Gail. Hello, hello, hello. bless all our families.
Amen.
Hello.
Hi, Cheryl. Hi, Donna.
Hi,
Al.
Hi, Donna.
Hey, everybody.
Good news.
Oh, what's the good news,
what's the
Al?
Good news? Sure.
Jackie goes in tomorrow to have the cancer removed.
Oh, wonderful. Oh, that is wonderful news. We're praying for that.
Oh, yes.
And let us know how it goes. That's great. That was fast, wasn't it?
Yes, we didn't expect it to be so fast.
Oh, thank you, Father.
That's fantastic.
Amen.
Yeah. Is it her right eye or her left eye?
I thought it was her left.
Al?
Her left eye.
Her left eye, okay.
Beautiful. Thank you.
Oh, that's good news. Okay. Well, and that's
I'll add that. Yeah.
We'll add that. So I was just going to say that this week, I mean, in this world that we're living, it's becoming more and more apparent how God does allow the adversary to reproach us. And as a body of Christ, we want to understand that principle and trust God through those trials and try to understand that every time we go through a trial, every time God allows anything to happen to us, He knows that it is like an earthquake. It's a very unsettling time. It's not the time where we reason, oh yeah, well, this is happening because God's allowing the adversary to reproach me. It's actually a time of disorientation, and it's a time of getting our flesh out of the way. And it serves multiple purposes when God's doing it. And if we think of the principle of a master potter or a diamond cutter or something like that, there's many facets to what God does. So we don't always know the whole picture. All we know is that we need God's mercy and love from start to finish to be able to go through the fire and then to be able to look back and thank Him and hear the still small voice like Elijah when he goes through this incredible experience with the rocks quaking and the wind blowing. That principle is there for us to remind us that these events happen and they're controlled events, but from the fleshly perspective, they seem very out of control. I mean, that's what we're challenged with all the time. And hopefully tonight we can see a little more clearly God's mercy, God's perfect timing in every trial, in every circumstance. And especially when we come out of them and we can look back and then see more clearly His mercy and His love and feel that mercy and know that He's worked that in our lives, not just for ourselves, but like we've been talking about, for the body and for others who are suffering. So we have to go through suffering if we're going to reign and rule under Christ, because then we learn something. We learn something that is not possible to learn otherwise. So with that introduction, we start off the question on the hearts of those who have the Lord working within them in this age is one that asks, oh God, how long shall the adversary reproach? As verse 10 expresses it, or as it is expressed in the first verse, why have you cast us off forever? This is absolutely how we feel when the enemy is being allowed to reproach us, an enemy who is going to eventually cut off, going to be cut off. So that word itself is to reject or to cast off, to push aside, to forcefully reject someone. And we know that's what God is doing with the flesh, the first man, Adam. Here are two verses along with our opening verse, which uses Strong's number translated cast off. And these three should immediately comfort us as we see that God knows about these adversaries which He's allowing to pursue us. And He knows how to cut them off in their appointed time. So like I was saying, there's a season and there's a specific cutoff period always. The Lord never tries us beyond the measure that we can endure, but it's when you're in the fire, you're going through the trial, it's hard sometimes to see that point of mercy, the light at the end of the tunnel, as we say. Zechariah 10:6, and I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them. For I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off, for I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. In Lamentations 3:30, he giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach, for the Lord will not cast off forever. And of course, that's Christ, but it's his body. We are reproached, and we want to look at that word a little bit and see how that applies to us. How are we reproached by the world? And why does God allow us to be taunted and scorned of the world? And he can, you know, he can turn the heat up, and whatever he does, and whenever we are persecuted individually or collectively, God is in the midst of that fire, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's there, and he knows the process, and he comforts us through every moment. And it simply means rebuke or reproach. We will no doubt feel this reproach as we are rejected of the world within and without, and are called to endure this rejection as Christ did. Our Lord enables us to eventually rejoice and endure through this rejection as we fill up what is behind of his afflictions within our flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, and that's Colossians 1:24. I just want to look at Philippians. Oh, no, I'm no. That's not the one. I'm sorry. It was Colossians, where he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. So he tells us there, of course, that we don't initially rejoice in suffering. It's not pleasant when you're going through a trial. And, you know, it says in James to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith is what God is after. It's working patience. It's working the mind of Christ through that. But he also wants us to be aware that, yeah, you're going to go through a season where it's very hard to understand. Why does this have to be? Christ had that moment in his flesh when he is at the cross. Is there some other way? You know, why does the flesh have to be put through its paces? So hopefully we will be able to see God's mercy and be hopeful for that process and see how blessed we are to be going through that process today. This thought of destroying the flesh or ripping the veil and filling up what is behind of Christ's afflictions is nicely paralleled in these verses in Isaiah, which speak of how God will take away the rebuke or disgrace that we feel, and shows us how God always sets the stage within the natural world of all men, Israel and Peter. And I mean, we could even go as far as to say those earthquakes that have been happening, and ourselves included, to show us that we are beasts being saved through Christ. The verses are in Isaiah, from verses 6 to 8 in Isaiah 25. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy this mountain, the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. It kind of makes me think too of Matthew, where it says they will, when Christ comes back, and this speaks inwardly as much as it does outwardly. In Matthew 24, he says he'll be eating and drinking and given in marriage. Nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves, but our hearts are not set on serving the Lord until God brings us into that relationship and drags us and burns away those things that distract us and take us away from seeking the kingdom first and his righteousness. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. The good news is that Christ won't deny himself and will not lose any that were intended to heed the admonition in this age. So if God's working with us, he's going to accomplish what he started. Mark 14:30 says, and Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And Romans 8:31 and 32, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, Who could be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him and his body, I'll add, also freely give us all things? Now, I've said this more than once, but 3 and 2, of course, adds up to 5. We were talking about being 5 alive. The new man is alive through the process of grace. And this story is just telling us that the cock crows twice and we deny Christ 3 times. And that's a process of denial to bring us to the place to see that Christ will never deny himself. Flesh will always deny Christ. And that's why we have to endure until the end. We have to repent when we do, and we are unfaithful. And God shows us that we can't be faithful, and we wouldn't wake up at the midnight hour, and we wouldn't trim our lamps, and we wouldn't have extra oil, and et cetera, et cetera. Always to bring us to see that we're saved by grace and faith, and that in advance of the world. So if we are experiencing that today, that judgment, that brings us to see that the Lord doesn't deny himself within us, we're an incredibly, incredibly blessed people, because we know he's preparing us to teach those very things to the rest of the world. Colossians 1:24 again is the same point. What does it mean to have grace but to learn to rejoice in our sufferings and fill up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ in our flesh for his body's sake, which is the church? And it's so personal for us as a body of Christ, because we know that our suffering is for each other. Our trials and the suffering of the world that we bring to each other's attention and our families, because we suffer when those who we love are suffering, and we're very, you know, we're affected by the proximity of those who we love. But the more this world starts to fall apart, the more we should, and God willing, will sigh and cry for the abominations. And we pray for that heart, that we're not falling apart when we're crying. We're actually being held together when we're crying, and we're praying and saying, Lord, have mercy. Christ cried strong tears, and that's what caused the Father to hear him. I mean, God caused it, but it's strong tears, and those are the ones that God is working with and looking to, those whose hearts are being softened, who are seeing the tragedy of this world and the sorrow and the sadness, and who are being brought to their wits' end. That enemy that pursues us is primarily within us, and the enemy without is the sword that God uses to chasten the enemy within us, bringing us into subjection unto his will, which is to save all men. These reproaches that God allows to come against us are used in perfecting us, establishing us, strengthening us, and settling us through this lifelong process of being pursued by Saul, as King David was, which is a type and shadow of the inward battle that is ongoing in our heavens with the spirit against the flesh. And of course, it can be an outward battle too, because God can use the world as a sword against us, as we know. So I just want to read 1 Samuel to get a sense of this struggle that King David was going through. His whole life, he was being pursued by his flesh. He had to endure until the end. And of course, we know it's type and shadow, because David was yet carnal at the last moment of his life. 1 Samuel 23:25, Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon, and Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain, and David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. So flesh, it's just telling us, is in hot pursuit. Sin lies at the door, and its desire is to rule over us. God made the enemy strong. He seeks those, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that's good. We can thank God that we have a good enemy who does what he's supposed to do. He keeps us alert, and God causes that, of course. Now we come down. Now the question, how long shall the adversary reproach, is going to be looked at along with what that reproach entails, right with the first words of the psalm, Maskil of Asaph. as the Lord reminds us, it is through instruction that is gathered that as we go through a process of judgment, that we are brought unto maturity in the Lord. In Proverbs 10:17, He is in the way of life, and we know that's Christ, that keepeth instruction, but he that refuses reproof erreth. And we can see those two words being used there very clearly, instructive, collector or gatherer, and three, which is the process, three Israelites. We must endure through this process and help one another along the road of many tribulations, knowing that this is accomplished through the confirmation or strengthening that we bring to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, spoken of in Acts 14:22. And we did speak about that a couple of studies ago, confirming the souls, strengthening the souls of the disciples. And you know, you can't strengthen the souls if we're not blessed to have that spirit of wanting to reach out in whatever way we can, whether we have a little or a lot of opportunity. God sees our heart. He knows where we are and he understands, but we are called to be diligent to confirm these souls that we've been brought to come to know, to strengthen each other, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. So are we in this faith for no reason? Are we fighting a good fight of faith? Is it going to work out in the end? Yes, God says it will. It all works together for good for those who love God. So we're exhorted to continue in the faith. Don't let the trials or the world around you cause the love of God to wax cold, God willing. And I was thinking this week too, you know, why? What is the grand scheme of all this? Why is God putting the body of Christ through so much? Why do we especially have to go through it? And it's not that we especially have to go through it. It's because God wants the world to see true discipleship that's formed through the Holy Spirit. So the love of God working in each of our lives is being witnessed to the world. They may not know it fully yet, but they will. One day they'll see that to be able to go through stuff and to be bound through those trials and sufferings is what God was always intending to do. And that's the proof of our discipleship, that we are confirming, we're strengthening, we're helping each other through the day, through the heat of the sun. This strengthening and confirming is what we must do over and over if we're going to be able to endure until the end. So we have Hebrews 10:25 and Matthew 24:13, trusting that even though the escape, and it will feel narrow, that the Lord has set before Christ's body, it is nevertheless promised to happen to his glory and praise. And I'm sure we all know that feeling of that narrow escape is, was, and will be. It's you wake up, we throw ourselves on the mercy of God, we pray that his will be done, that we are getting out of the way, so that his strength can make it happen. He can give us what we need to endure through this life. In light of all that we have discussed so far, let's look at what God's word says in regard to why he has anger towards the sheep of his pasture, and how we all must go through the season of feeling God's wrath upon our first man, Adam, and come to see our powerlessness over sin and our natural tendency to defile the temple of God until Christ gives us victory and begins the lifelong, enduring, to the end cleansing process that we're called unto. So these three verses together are very interesting. John 2:15, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, all of them, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. 1 John 3:3, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. The hope that Christ is doing that very thing in John 2:15, driving these beasts out, turning over the tables in our hearts, overthrowing them, working with us within, both to will and to do of the Father's good pleasure. That's the hope that purifies us. And of course, it's the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God allows this struggle to teach us of his sovereignty over the light and darkness. A light that comes out of the dark clay that everyone is in Adam. It is just the most perplexing thing for our minds to understand that God would actually allow us to sin and be marred in the potter's hand. So perplexing, in fact, that we dare even ask God, why have you made me this way, when we are yet contending with our Creator? To which he replies, and of course we contend less and less because more and more we realize this is God's plan. He has to show us that we're beasts and he has to give us victory over sin. Romans 9:20-22, nay, but O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall a thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay, the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Hopefully by the end of our psalm, we will be more reassured of how blessed we are to be judged of this marred condition in this age, and how it is worth every trial and reproach that we must endure in order to be formed into the new creation that God himself is forming as the master potter. Somewhere along this process, if we are to live by every word in this age, we must understand that in order to become that new vessel of honor, we must endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction within us in this age. And I big emphasis on that because it's so easy to forget that those vessels fitted for destruction are within us, but they are, and God's merciful to drive them out of the temple little by little, even though that story didn't take long to happen. It really represents a lifetime of overcoming, Christ driving the beast out of the temple. And there's a verse in Jeremiah that talks about that, lest a pestilence comes upon the earth, and that pestilence is just vanity, where we think that we're overcoming and we're doing something, when in fact God sets the stage and the timing for our growth and overcoming, as we know. Our first verse is Psalm 74:1, Maskil of Asaph. O God, why have thou cast us off forever? Why does thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? The word forever here is more akin to the word always or constantly. And without our understanding that God is putting off our sinful flesh, we may question him in this manner. Why have you cast us off forever? But God willing, we see that out of this constant, dying daily process, a new creation is being formed by the chastening grace and faith that he affords the elect in this age. If God's anger does not smoke toward us, then we are yet bastards and no sons, being received in this age via chastening and scourging. But if sons and daughters, then we must endure through his judgment today. Why doth thine anger, that's H639, smoke, and we'll be looking at these words more closely, against the sheep of thy pasture? Looking at the other verse in Deuteronomy 29:20 that uses both these strong numbers together gives us a clue. Here's why. That pasture is where we feed. We feed here according to their pasture. So were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. So we understand these words as well. So that's the key. What is God telling us? He's saying we start off in another pasture, and it may even be the words of Christ, but they're wrapped around the idols of our own heart. So we understand these words too in Deuteronomy 29:20. The Lord will not spare him. Who is him? In Deuteronomy 29:25, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God. And Deuteronomy 29:18, man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God. That's who the him is that's being spoken of. And Deuteronomy 29:20, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And that makes me think of the verse where he says that we're guilty from the blood of Abel to Zacharias, and everything in between. So God shows us we are guilty of all, and all of the curses that are in the book lie upon us. And those are the things that Christ died for, of course, but he shows us that there's nothing good in flesh. It's Christ, the hope of glory, that we can go from glory to glory. All things can become new in that new creation. In Deuteronomy 29:29, we read, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." And that may make you think, you know, we have a table, an altar which they don't eat at. That's really saying the same thing. God's telling us, you're unique. Christ in you is giving you an incredibly blessed and revealed experience. To have that altar and to know what that altar means and to have it affecting your life day to day is an incredible miracle. These things which we just read belong unto us, understanding. Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? We are they, him, the sheep, the congregation to whom this is being revealed. The answer to this question is also clearly explained in Isaiah 53:1-4. If we see ourselves lifted up with Christ on the cross today, being given to mortify the deeds of our flesh, so that all men can be drawn unto us, unto the Saviors who will come up on Mount Zion. I'll read this out here. Isaiah 53 verses 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? So there's that word revealed again. It is revealed unto the elect. John 12, 32 to 35, to 36, 37, 38. And I will be lifted up from the earth and will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And this is what death we die, of course, because we're raised in heavenly places. If we are dying daily, we are raised in heavenly places. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of the light." In another area, Christ said, someone asked him, what's the work that we have to do? Well, to believe, but can we believe? Can we believe? Help us in our unbelief, we pray, because we can't unless God gives us a believing heart. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Colossians 1:26, "Even the mystery which has been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." And again, to reiterate the word "according," found in the verse where we've already mentioned, to make this point very clear, we read Hosea 13, verses 6, "According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me." So that's the reason was because God lets us do things according to the counsel of our own will. And of course, he's causing that, but he's letting us fill up the sins of the Amorites and realize that we are self-willed. We do not subject ourselves unto our Father. And until we do, until we're blessed to be graced with that mind and that spirit, we are walking in darkness. And it doesn't take much disobedience to cause darkness. And that's why when we as the elect are repentant, it's a deep repentance. It's a very profound thing when you realize I've done something against Christ. I already know I'm the man. I know I'm guilty of all. But when you personally know that you've affected your brothers or your sisters, the body of Christ, it's a very painful thing. But God is merciful, and he's greater than our conscience, and he washes us, and he cleanses us, and he causes us to sin against our brothers. That's an incredible thing to know. But we are blessed to be washed, to what Christ said at the Passover, wash each other's feet. He knew they were going to sin against each other. He was telling them, this is the command I leave with you. Wash each other's feet as I've washed your feet. So there is a process and a mechanism laid out before us, and it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And he is going to work with us and wash each other's feet and get to that place where we are the bride ready and prepared. Any comments on our first verse or any part of the study at this point? Welcome, Cameron. Steve, your hand is up. And Brian, welcome. And Walter, yes, nice to see you there. Go ahead, Steve.
Yeah, I was just going to say, Tony, you know, one of the things that you were we were talking about with the whole thing there with the reproach of Christ, you know, I mean reproach, but it just reminds me of these one scriptures with that. But it also covers, to me, I have some scriptures for 74:1. Don't mind me, Tony. My memory is really bad.
No, take your time, Steve.
So, one of the things I think for one, and this what I was talking about with Christ, these scriptures just come to mind because it kind of covers that, because what you're saying, you know, to fight Satan, how do we do it? Mm. You know, how is it done? You know, that reproach with Satan. So it just reminded me of these scriptures here, Matthew 4:5, you know, the battle, the conversation between Satan and our Lord. He says the devil takes him, this is for Matthew 4:5, the devil takes him up to a holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple. And says to him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in the hands they shall bear thee up. That's at any time you dash thy foot against the stone. But here's our Lord's rebuke to Satan. That reproach that Satan's trying to get Christ to worship him. So our Lord says unto him, it is written again, you should not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil takes him up into exceeding high mountain, and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he says unto him, all these things will I give thee if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt not worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil leaves him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So with that there, I just want to add as a witness what our Lord did here from James 4:5-7. And James tells us, do you think that the scriptures says in vain, the spirit dwells in us, lust to envy? But he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. And here's the verse that brought me here, because this is what our Lord did. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, because that's what it says in Matthew 4. See, it says the devil leaves him. Behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So Christ was doing what James tells us how to deal with the situation, as our Lord did. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you.
Amen.
So I just wanted to say that for about the reproach of...
Thank you, Steve. That is awesome. And I mean, we're living this. And I said to Gail a few days ago, I said, you know, we always try to make a point to ask the Lord. And, you know, I can make the point as many times as I want. But if God wants us to learn a lesson, we're going to learn a lesson. And the point was, you know, because we deal with so many people And there's so many spirits in this building that we work in, and tradespeople. I don't know who's coming at me from one minute to the next. But I do see the Lord, you know, giving and making a way, like softening the hearts of men and giving us favor. Like we feel like Joseph in the prison sometimes, and we're blessed that way. But we still are careful to remember the words of our Lord. And when I forget them, and I do from time to time, I suffer the consequence. But it says, be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove, and beware of men. And so Christ is our example, of course, Stephen. I really appreciate these verses you brought up, because we are living in this world today that evil men are going to wax worse and worse. And as the body of Christ, we have to be so circumspect. And the Lord is showing me that I have to be so circumspect, because he's going to refine us so that we'll know how to deal with the devil when he comes. Having done all, stand. But before you get there, there's going to be some stumbling, and the angels are going to be there when you cast your foot against a stone. We're not Christ in that sense. We don't ever, never stumble. We will. We're going to fall 7 times, and those are hard times. But the Lord will use the body of Christ to bond us and build us up, and we will come to that point. God willing, we will come to the point where we can resist the devil. And he will flee from us every time. So thank you so much for bringing that important point up.
Yeah. Well, you know, I just want to bring another set of scriptures in for Psalm 74:1. That was, you know, just one of the things that come to mind as you were going through the study, Tony.
Amen.
Before you got to 74. It was also because with it up there, you got 74:1 and 74:2. They kind of go together, because 74:1 is more on a negative aspect, and 74:2 is more on the positive side of it. You know, that you were the inheritance that God purchased, you know, and redeemed them from Zion. And, you know, when I first saw that verse, the first scripture that come to mind is one of the last ones you had on there, you know, Obadiah, you know, 1:21,
yeah,
that saviors have come up from Mount Zion, you know. So that's beautiful. You had that scripture. That's the first scripture that come to mind with too. But I just want to read these set of scriptures here, Tony, because this one kind of covers both 1 and 2. But I have other scriptures that I'll say them later in the study. This is John 10:7. It just reminded me of 1 here, both in 2, with both positive and negative in here with our Lord, what he says. This is John 10:7. And he says, then Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And all that come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go out in and out and find pasture. And the thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. So in here, our Lord is giving both positive and negative aspects of, you know, with the wolf. You know, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and know of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So basically, this last part, our Lord is talking about basically the salvation of all men right here.
Yes.
Because he says, I have, you know, other sheep, not of this fold.
Exactly.
Not of the elect. And them I will also bring, he says. And they will hear my voice and shall be one fold and one shepherd. That's the all in all, Tony. Right there.
Amen, amen. That's beautiful. That's the promise. And I thank you for that, Steve, because I think a lot of times we read through that and forget. But Christ is making it so clear in these Gospels that all men are going to be saved. And we have to dig and look at it and understand what he says. There's another fold. He is talking about the whole lump. He says that the whole lump is holy. The whole lump is going to be worked with. And we're blessed, of course, to know our Lord now. But what we know is what you just said, that he is setting the stage for the salvation of all men through the elect. And that's a blessing to know and to think upon and to contemplate. So thank you so much for that. And Paul, I see your hand up there.
Wow, that's a lot of good stuff. Thank you. I was thinking on Zechariah. I think it's in chapter 14, and even year to year shall go up to keep the feast, and on those nations that keep not the feast, on them shall be no rain. That's how we're chastened, having the, yes, the word taken when we're disobedient, when we're caused to be disobedient, because he still causes us to hunger, to humble us, to see what's in our hearts.
Very good. Yes, that's so central to what we're talking about, Paul. I thank you for bringing that up. I mean, is God sovereign, or is he partially sovereign, or is he completely sovereign over everything? And this is a perfect verse to demonstrate it, because he creates, there's an inward application, which is what you were showing us, that God will make our ground hard from time to time, cause us to cry out, and bring us back to him, drag us back to him. And when you have that hunger and thirst, I mean, you're going to go one of two ways. Your heart's either going to become like a stone, or the Lord is going to break the earth, and he's going to break those foundations, and you're going to come to see that he hasn't left you. He's teaching you something. He's building you up. He's making you a king and a priest through that experience. And we learn mercy through it, because we know that God is the one who's tending to this pasture and doing it through the body. And so those are very relevant thoughts when we think about of this maskil, you know, of accept this process. That how does it work? Well, it works through chastening, it works through scourging, it works through the famine of the word. And you know, we tend to, I used to think, oh yeah, the world doesn't have the whole stay of bread and water. Well, how does that verse apply to me? And you've just read it to us, that when we are given that drought, it's of the Lord. And then Elijah within us prays, and then the rain comes back. You know, he prays to keep it away, and then God uses the body of Christ that way. And we really learn to appreciate each other, because we bring food to the table, you know, for each other. We hold each other up. So thank you for that. That adds a lot.
That's beautiful.
And where did we... We got down to verse 2, which says, remember thy congregation, which you have purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion, wherein you have dwelt. And that ties into what Paul was just saying, you know, unless the Lord remembers us and is merciful to wake us up at the midnight hour and give us that extra oil that we purchased through trials, through tribulation, we would be blind with the rest of the world. And that's what Christ told his disciples. So there's none so blind as God's servant. And we're brought to see how merciful God is to us. And we will show that mercy to the world from an abundance of experience. And that is Joseph's story. He experienced that mercy in the prison. He experienced God's chastening throughout his life. It's all type and shadow, but the end result is glorious. In the introduction tonight, I made note that enemy that pursues us is primarily within us, and the enemy without is the sword that God uses to chasten the enemy within, bringing us into subjection unto his will, which is to save all men. clearly the rod of thine inheritance is the sword of Isaiah 10:5, where it says, O Assyria, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. And the following verses help us understand that we, like our Father in Christ, purchased that sword by counting the cost. God the Father counted the cost of his Son's life and declared that it pleased him to bruise him. And we are Christ's body and must needs count that cost as well and recognize that our inheritance is tied into this reality of being purchased for a price and having to endure the stripes that the rod or word of God will inflict upon us. I won't take time to read all those verses. I'm sure we know them, but they're all pointing to that process that as Christ is, so are we. Job 9:34, this is where we start when we don't see the need for correction. Let him take his rod away from me. We don't want to be chastened and scourged and different from the world. And let not his fear terrify me. But we know the fear of the Lord is a good thing. And that's what we're called unto, to fear God and work righteousness. That's the end of the matter, to have this holiness formed within us. Job 37:13, he causes it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. So the correction of the rod, that word is rod. He causes the correction to come, the rod to come. God the Father, Leviticus 27:32, and concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. And we know 10 represents the perfection of the flesh, the work that God is doing in the body of Christ, separating us and preparing us through that rod. That's what separates us. It's the trials. We're separated from the world through the chastening and the scourging. We're saved by grace and faith. We know grace is pari duo. It chastens us and teaches us to live godly lives in an ungodly world. And so it takes a rod upon us. Christ learned obedience by the things he suffered. How could we not expect to have to suffer in this life to learn obedience? We need to have a rod in our lives. Exodus 20:37, and I will cause you to pass under the rod. There it is. God causes it. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And we know that covenant, that new covenant, is to have a new heart and to be part of the body of Christ. Isaiah 11:4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove the with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And Micah 7:14, feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. And there's an indication there. It's solitary. It's many are called, few are chosen. It's solitary. Isaiah says,
it's just the rod of the mouth.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. It goes well. Yes. Micah 7:14 is again, it goes well with Isaiah 11:4. The rod of his mouth. This verse 2 of our study clearly shows us that the elect are Christ's inheritance, the rod of thine inheritance, who are first judged to be redeemed, that are also called this Mount Zion, leaving no doubt who he's talking about. The word rod is defined as a rod, staff, branch, offshoot, club, scepter, tribe, and also points to why the elect or Aaron and his sons in type and shadow are the Israel of God, and what our function will be as the tribe of his inheritance. And I'll just read this section here, Numbers. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi, all the tenth in Israel, for an inheritance. for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. So, you know, it's when we read the Word of God, we see it as all applying to us. We are at one stage the Levites, and then we are Aaron's sons, God willing. And, you know, it's like going beyond the milk doctrines. Well, we're there, and God willing, we mature into those mature sons who are typified by Aaron's sons. Numbers 18:24. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. So why do we have no inheritance in this type and shadow? And the reason, of course, is because Christ is our inheritance. And it says in Romans that if Christ is not in you, you are none of his. So that's, you're still connected to the earth. You don't have this heavenly relationship unless Christ is in you. It's very, very clear in the Word of God. He's showing a separation. In another section, it says, Hebrews 13:10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. And 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So there's the suffering connected to the communion, the relationship of going through trials that bind us together as the body of Christ, all caused of God, and all being used to his glory and honor. As he uses that rod, that word, to break us, it says in another section, the word is like a hammer. The Lord knows how to humble us, how to take our pride and bring us down so that we realize, okay, we are the clay, we are the pot, and we stop saying, Lord, why did you make me this way? And then we say, no, nevertheless, your will be done. You are the potter. You are the creator, and we are the clay. What's that?
Comments.
Any comments? I see Cheryl's hand there on verse 2.
Thank you, Johnny. I love what you said about the hammer. Bam. I love the bam of God. I love the Bam of God. I was just thinking about, I think it was last year when you and Gil were visiting with Mike and Sandy at Pete and Rennell's, and when they were still in Georgia. And you gave a teaching there that really was a life-changing moment for me when you said that our Lord will make sure that we seek no reward in the synagogue of Satan. And I have not forgotten that, and it's just amazing because we now know that, I mean, we know that Satan is always going to try to interject on the salvation to lead us astray.
Yes.
As if he has something to offer us. I mean, how many times have I read the scripture and I said, Lord, are you talking to me or the devil in me? Because these are harsh words. And it's like it's both, because I'm a clay pot, and sometimes the adversary is there, and it's awful.
Yeah.
But I love that the Hebrews 13:10, we have an altar from which the priests in the tabernacle have no right to eat, because the altar that we are at is Christ on with his work on that cross.
Amen.
And I found the Old Testament, and I've shared this before, the Old Testament witness to that, I think, in 2 Kings 23:9, the priests who had served at the pagan shrines were not allowed to serve at the Lord's altar. So we know the enemy is always trying to make us, or trying to trick us into letting him be part of what we think is of the Lord. So
yeah.
When there's confusion, which God am I worshiping here? I mean, he's right there. And but our Lord is faithful, and I just appreciate so much all the comments that were made tonight.
Amen.
Not count on the flesh for anything at all.
Beautiful.
And, His word is going to take us right through. And I just thank God, because during my time of exile, what I learned, I just wanted to come back home and be a helpmate to those who love us. I love y'all.
I love you too, Cheryl. That's beautiful. I just so appreciate what you just said, because, yeah, the altar is the cross. I've heard Mike say that many, many times. The altar is the cross. The altar is the cross. And we need to understand that. And even that can be perverted in Babylon and in the immature mind, where all they wanted to know was Christ and Him crucified. The altar is the cross, where you just said it, where we lay down our life and we are crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Now that altar is being used to the glory of God. We're not just looking at the sacrifice of Christ. We are the sacrifice of Christ. We are that living sacrifice. And we are finding that our reward is in Christ. It's not in the flesh. It's not in the in anything that this earth has to offer. Nothing of this earth inherits the kingdom. So God has blessed us to focus in on that and come to understand that that altar is where we lay everything down. We give our everything at that altar. And then our relationship with Christ is matured and blessed, and we receive the full, everything that's offered on that altar becomes ours through Christ. All the promises are yes in the Lord, and they become yes because we're receiving of that that sacrifice. So I love that, Cheryl. Thank you for your love and encouragement to the body of Christ. That was tremendously healing for us to hear that.
Thank you, Tony. I just want to ask about this, just to make sure I'm clear on this, because when I was younger, I was thinking that that Christ Himself, and I think this is the Babylonian teaching, that Christ Himself was put to death on the cross for all the sins of man. But that's just not, in my understanding now, that's just not true, because Christ came in the flesh in order to take everything that is in Adam, which is the body of death. You know, Paul says, oh, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks to Jesus Christ. So he took the body of death, the flesh, and that's why God is pleased to crush that.
So that
he can send his Holy Spirit into us and make a new people for himself, so that we can get busy and take up his work in this life and the next, because there's a big mess out there.
Yeah. Well, that's the whole thing. It is God's work. We are His workmanship, and we are the second half of Christ's ministry. We are the scapegoat. You know, we are the second dove. So we're intimately connected to the life of Christ. But one thing we don't talk about always is the value of Christ's life, because there are different values. Christ makes that very clear. God makes that clear. He says, your life is more valuable than many sparrows. We have a value. We are Christ's inheritance. Christ has a value. Christ's value is so valuable that His sacrifice and His sacrifice alone, and I'm talking about Jesus Christ, the person Jesus Christ, who never sinned, who was tempted in all diverse manner, that life, which God sacrificed for us, is the life that redeemed us. And we were redeemed, but that doesn't mean that we have given an accounting yet. All of the world will be saved. God speaks of things that are not as though they were. He looks beyond the experience of evil, and He knows that it's being used to humble us and to bring us to say those very words, to bring us to that accounting. But if not for the sacrifice of Christ Himself, we would not be able to be saved, because He said, I must depart. And when He departs, like you said, then we receive that spirit that He had without measure, and then we grow together as the body of Christ. But He is so intimately connected to us because He was in the fleshly experience, and His valuable life prior as the Son of God, as the Word of God, and as Jesus Christ in the flesh, was the sacrifice that was made for the world. It says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But we know that He's not just talking about the head. He's talking about the body as well. And so there's a value to life, the life of Christ, that we need to contemplate that and consider how great that life was that was given for us. And of course, it's being given up again through us, through Jesus Christ, through his body. So I hope that helps answer that for you, Cheryl. And it's a big subject, yeah. But I hope that sheds some light on it for you.
Thank you so much. Yes, it does.
And Betty, I see your hand up there.
Yeah, I was just thinking when you were talking about that, let the damned of the Lord say so. Yeah. But also I was thinking about Isaiah 59, 20 and 21.
We're going to get there, Betty, one sec. Isaiah 59, 20 and 21. Do you want to read that?
I'll let you.
Okay. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed. That's interesting. Nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Wow. That's incredible. Because, you know, when Christ was blessing those who sat down and had the bread and that miracle of the loaves and fishes, is another verse that talks about the salvation of all. But this verse that you just brought up, Betty, is another witness to the salvation of all. So the word of God it never returns void. When God sets out to do something, he accomplishes exactly what he wants to do. And he gives that word to us. He makes us fishers of men. And those who he sets us out, he sends us forth, will be saved in the same manner that Christ said. We will say in the same manner, none that you've given to me have been lost. How can we say that? Because we know that God is faithful. He will work that in the body of Christ. His word will go forth through the body of Christ, starting with the elect. And like Joseph, there's the parable of the wheat and everything being stored up so that the world can be redeemed. But everything starts with Christ, and then the redeemed, the elect, who come up on Mount Zion, and then the rest who will receive that same seed. And it's one seed, like we know. So thank you for bringing that to our attention. That seems to be a theme in our study tonight, the salvation of all. Did you want to add to that?
Good one, Betty.
Huh?
I said good one. That's a good one.
That's a good one. That's beautiful. Yeah.
It's your hope, don't it?
Yes, it does. Amen. And Brother Steve.
I'd like to thank Cheryl and Betty for their contribution, because, like I said, it was all good.
Amen.
Just some of the things that, as you know, with that discussion between Cheryl and here, Tony, you know, like some of the stuff that you brought out. You know, one of the things with our Lord is, you know, he said this three or four times. I don't remember exactly how many. I know it's three or four. He says, take up your cross and follow me. See, and like you said, see, Christ doesn't want us to die for him. He wants us to die with him. That's why he says, pick up your cross and follow me. Because Christ, with that cross, he's going to die. And that's what you have to do. You have to pick up your cross and follow Christ and die with him. That's what you need to do.
Amen.
And, you know, and one of the things, as Paul says, we all know the scripture. Paul says, I die daily. And that's what Christ said. You know, that's one of the, you know, the precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little.
Mm.
One time when our Lord says, take up your cross and follow me, one time he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. So I'm pretty sure that's where Paul says, I die daily.
Yeah.
Because that's what our Lord said. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Because we know it's a process, Tony. You know, it's not, you know, he calls you wave just magic wand over you or something.
No. You know? Amen, Steve. It was a process for Christ. It was a process for us. And that's a very important point you're bringing up. We tend to think I mean, we've done it with Paul. We've done it with those who have, and you know, it's just natural. He says, "I marvel at how so soon you are removed." Speaking of the earlier church, and God does that to show us that. Eh? Go ahead.
As you said, you know, Christ was our Lord sacrificed His Son. You know, as you know, type in shadow. You know, with Abraham and Isaac, when Abraham is going to sacrifice Isaac. That's what he was doing. He was typing shadow of the Father sacrificing His Son. And one of the things that, as you said, Tony, it's the thing is, Christ is what? He is the only begotten of the Father. That's the thing. And as you said, how valuable is Christ's life? Well, the whole universe, everything that ever exists, comes through His Son, Christ.
Yeah.
So the sum of all, Christ is... His life is worth more than the sum of all. That's what Christ is.
It
is. As we've been told, even, you know, Paul tells us in Romans that even creation waits for the spirit of adoption, you know, to be relieved from the bondage of decaying.
Right.
You know, so I just like to say that there.
I appreciate that. You know, yeah. There's a great grandeur to Christ that we need to contemplate on and ask God to show us. You're right, Steve. That's true.
Anyway, you know, I told you about the first set of scriptures I gave. I said I had another one set aside, you know, because I was saving it for two, which during your study, I saw that you brought up the same chapter right where I got these scriptures. You use Ephesians 1:18. Well, I'm going to read from 8 to 14 because it was verse 14 that brought me to these here from 2. Anyway, Ephesians 1:8, wherein He has abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He had proposed in Himself, that in dispensation of fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which are in heaven and which are on earth and even in Him. And right there, Tony, is telling us here, is like I was saying, Christ's life is worth more than the sum total of everything, because He is the fullness of times that He might gather to all things in Christ, both of which are in heaven and on earth and in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the person of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should, to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom He also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. As you said, you brought it out today, as you said, Christ had the Spirit without measure. And to me, I believe that's why Christ, as a human in flesh, that He was able to do what He did, because He had that Spirit without measure.
Yeah.
And here's the one here, Tony. Like I said, this is one that brought me here. Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Because that's what we're told in 74:2, you know, that God purchased. And here it is here, purchased unto the praise of His glory, and the inheritance unto the redemption. Because it's not, it's paid for, but we don't possess it yet.
There you go. Yeah, that's the process. And, you know, Christ shows us this over and over in His life. I mean, there is a process, and there is a there's redemption happening, and there's redemption for Christ too. Even in His flesh, He has to be growing in grace and knowledge. He has the Spirit without measure, but as He, whatever measure of faith He needs, the Father will supply. And I think that you're bringing out something really clearly here, Steve, that Christ has called us to receive these blessings so that we can be able to do what we have to do for the rest of the world. So why are we so abundantly blessed in advance of the world? Is it we're the weak of the world and we have to be brought into remembrance of that. Okay, the Lord has blessed us abundantly. Why? To the praise of His glory, so that the rest can be saved. So He's preparing us through that mercy and the love and all the things that He's given us. That's the purchase that we receive now, and it's only in earnest. I can't imagine. It says eyes have not seen nor ears heard what God has in store for those who love Him, because we don't have that fullness yet. But when it does come, we'll have it together as a body, and we'll see that as the body of Christ in the fullness, we'll have the ability to give what it is that God has given us through Christ and through the body. But it's amazing how He shares that process. Like, we're sharing in this process, and we will witness to the world of that discipleship. So it's a very intimate, as we know, walk. It's a very intimate washing of the word and coming to know God and His Son. He says that's what eternal life is, not just to have a relationship with Christ, but with His body. And so we're looking at so many different angles here, but I appreciate this one especially, because I think that we have to understand that we're all being redeemed together for the sake of the world. And that's what this Mount Zion is talking about. So thank you for that, Steve. And all the scriptures that you brought up as well. A great blessing. And Wendy.
Hey, Tony and Gail, thank you so much for the study, and thank you for all the comments. As Steve was going on about what, not going on, that didn't sound right, but as he was sharing what he had learned today, it caused me to look up the word purchased, but then that brought me to Ruth 4:10. May I read it?
Oh, yes, please.
Moreover, Ruth the Moabite, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate and of his place. Ye are witnesses this day.
Wow.
And I just thought, that just hit me hard.
Oh, wow. That's very succinct, isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah.
That's beautiful. And that's the marriage that we're called unto. And I never saw that before, Wendy. That's that marriage there that's been talked about here is our marriage to Christ. And that's how we become His witnesses, purchased.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's an awesome verse.
That is a good scripture there, Tony, because that also is a witness to Psalm 74:2 and Ephesians 1.
Yes.
Right there.
Yes, exactly.
That's, and then there's another one with the word in that's in here. Again, as I always say, one of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 8, because Christ tells us there, waiting daily at His gates. It's near the end, Tony. Go down to the end. 8, down on the end. It's 30, something like that there. He says right here.
Oh, yeah.
See, blessed is the man that hears me watching daily at my gates, waiting at the door of my, pulse of my doors.
Yeah, yeah.
For who finds me finds life, and whoever obtains favor of the Lord. But, that's what, again, we use that scripture all the time. Those who lose your life will find it.
Amen, Steve. Yep. And it's at that gate, right? The gate represents the heart and the changing of the heart. And that's what it takes. I mean, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. But we know that something incredible is happening here. We are being fashioned as the body of Christ for the world. And thank you for all those scriptures. That's just very encouraging. And Wendy, did you want to add something to that? Okay.
Nope, that's it. I appreciate it. Thanks.
Thank you. And Cheryl, I think unless your hand's still up there.
Yeah, I just wanted to say thank you, Wendy, for bringing that forward, because the purchasing that our God does is so much more. You all already know that is the family redeemer. He doesn't just purchase the wife. He gives her the family that she would have lost her dead family and her mother-in-law's family.
Amen.
Redeem the whole family.
That's
what our God does.
That's
Amen.
Beautiful.
And I just want to make one more little comment about being dead. I die daily. But I don't feel like I need to be walking around like a dead person, like the Walking Dead. I feel like that being dead is being dead.
Dead to sin and alive in Christ. Amen.
And dead to the world, dead to the adversary, hopefully, and alive in the Lord, and working hard and showing up at the post and keeping the lookout as long as God gives us to be participating in what we know is coming.
Yeah.
He has promised. We're ready to gird ourselves up as He gives us to do so.
Amen.
So that we are part of the Team Jesus. Sorry.
That's good. That's very good, Cheryl. Thank you so much for that. And I see Bobby and Eileen. Go ahead, Eileen.
Yeah, I just wanted to add something with where we are crucified with Christ.
Yes.
And in Hebrews 6:5 shows that four. I don't know this time, but you can read it and see.
Sure.
That was.
From 6:5, Eileen, and have from
4:4.
Oh, four. Okay, sorry. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Thank you for that. And I mean, what did you want to add to that?
This is showing our assurance of those that God are calling them. That it's impossible for those that God has taken for his inheritance then. That is the assurance we have then.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, wow. That's good. Thank you for that. Yes. Yeah.
None will be lost.
That's right. And that's the positive way to look at that. All of the promises in Christ are yes. So some of these verses, they seem like, wow, how does that apply to me? How does that? Well, there is a time when we crucify Christ afresh. And there is a time when, where the type and shadow was with Moses, with Israel, and they're going to be blotted out. And Christ at that time is showing us in type and shadow what this is all about. God is not going to lose any. And he stops the process. So there are times when we're going to see that in our own lives. But for the grace of God and those who are predestined to endure unto the end, truthfully, God, they will be there. God already knows who's going to endure unto the end. That's an important concept to understand, because then we can have this understanding that God is the one who is doing the work. And to get there, it does take that chastening and scourging to wake up to that reality that God's doing this work. So I appreciate that, Eileen, and I hope I brought a little bit more to what you were saying there.
Yeah. It's the blessed hope that we have. That is our only hope then.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. And, I also want to just add one other thought here. Who is it that has tasted of the good word of God? Well, I mean, Titus and Crescens, they were cut off for our sakes to show us that this is the Lord doing the dragging and the scourging, and the elect are very, very humbled at the end of it, because they see, well, that except for the grace of God, except for the faith of God. So it's always that same message becoming louder and louder as the winnowing is unfolding and God is preparing the bride. That bride has come under the rod that we talked about. She is humbled She's been washed. She knows she's been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And that is what it's going to take for us to be able to be in that first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who is part in that first resurrection, because they've come to understand that the washing that we have to go through in order to be kings and priests and show that same mercy to the rest of the world. So thank you for that, Eileen. I truly appreciate it. And we're a little over. I apologize. Some nights we do go over, but it was a very well-rounded study, and I thank everyone for your contributions, and we'll pick up where we left next week.